You've already said that you were glad to be in the house of the Lord today. So, do you love the Lord? Amen. In way of announcement, as we began this morning, I know that we tried to get in touch with many of you, as many as we could. And there's a special meeting tonight. And I did not mean for people to panic and call and say, "Are you leaving?" No, we're not leaving. And I just wanted to say that, you know, if there are visitors, you're certainly welcome. But this will be a meeting that addresses our local congregation and some issues within the church and some issues of leadership and some recognition of leadership and some plans concerning the future and some needs that we have in our walk with the Lord and with one another. So it's an important meeting. I ask that all who consider yourselves members here at Faith Harvest that you would attend. And my heart's been on that this week. And the Lord, I took a couple of days off of work to be in prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord for that. And so then I started seeking the Lord for this morning, and I thought that it would be preparation. I thought that it would be a leading for tonight, and it's a totally different direction. And I have no idea who, for whom it may be. The Word of God's always for all of us, but I believe that perhaps this is for someone here today who is in a hard place, in a place where they're struggling. And the first part of this message may seem like a downer, and it's not. It's the Word of God. But I want you to hold on, because it's a message of hope, and it's a message about how God sees us through. Amen? So, if you would, we're going to begin in the most mournful book in all of the Bible, Lamentations. So, if you will turn to Lamentations, the third chapter. Then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to pray first this morning, because we're going to be kind of going verse by verse and then going to some other places in the Word. So, title of the message is, What to Do When Hope is Perishing. What to Do When Hope is Perishing. The Lord God, I thank You for Your anointing. And I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your faithful servants, Lord, who gathered together in this place, Lord. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, today I pray that Your Word would go forth, Lord, and would produce life. Lord, for those who are hurting, for those who are struggling, for those who find themselves in a wilderness, for those who feel that they're going under, perhaps that their hope is perishing, perhaps they have prayed for years for something that has been heavy on their heart and never seen it come to pass. Perhaps they are in a place of crushing. Perhaps they're in the olive press. Perhaps they're in a tight place, and perhaps they're in a dry place. Lord, for all who might find themselves in that place this morning, I pray that You would minister hope, that we would remember that Your Word is true and that You never lie. You cannot lie. Only the enemy who comes is the father of lies. Lord, this morning we would rise up in faith, and that we would believe Your Word for what it says concerning us as we go through these times. I believe, Lord, for every one of these gathered here today who may find themselves in that place, that Your hand is upon them. And Lord, that there is a beautiful dawn ahead, that there is an awesome new beginning, that there is a morning following the darkness of night, and there is joy that comes in the morning. And I thank You for that, and I ask that You would birth fresh hope within many today, Lord. And we'll give You all of the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Lamentations 3, we find Jeremiah crying out to God. In fact, in this entire book, we find Jeremiah crying out to God. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And I want to go ahead and read the first verse, and first three verses, and we're going to springboard from there. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely He has turned His hand against me time and time again throughout the day. Now these are strange words coming from a prophet of God. And these would seem for many today strange words to come from the lips of a believer. And sometimes when words like these come from the lips of God's servants, those around them are quick to tell them to be quiet and not say such things, that is not, certainly not God, that you would feel that way, and that you would feel that God is against you, and that you would feel that He has put you in a hard place, because we have such a an abundance of teaching today that God doesn't lead us into hard places. That He only leads us into places of prosperity and blessing. How many of you know that if God takes you through a place of hardship and a place of testing and even a place where it seems that He has drawn His bow back and He has let loose arrows against you, if He brings you through that and you come out a greater servant of God and you come out on the other side a winner, how many of you know that you'll come through and you'll thank God for it and you'll say, praise God, He was faithful. And Jeremiah knew this God. He knew even in the Old Covenant, and we're going to compare something as we come to the end of this today. But this was before Christ came. This was before the cross. And most of all, this was before an empty tomb. This was before the resurrection. This was during the time that Jeremiah was called to prophesy hard words to the people of Israel because they were in such rebellion and such sin. And he was constantly crying out on behalf of God against the sin of the people. And I believe in the first verse when it says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Even though we're going to see in the rest of this that God has truly allowed Jeremiah to go through hard places, and he cries out and he says, God's hand is against me, even though we know God's hand may seem to be against you and yet it's still upon you, that God's people are not appointed to wrath, the Bible says. And so I believe that in verse 1, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. It's not because the rod of wrath has come upon Jeremiah, but it has come upon the nation. He says, I've seen this affliction all around me. I am the man who has seen affliction by the wrath of God. I've seen it all around me. And church, if you would understand that even if you're walking in the fullness and the blessing of God, you're not blind to the suffering of those around you and those who even bring repercussions into your life because of their rebellion. You may be in a household, you may be in a place where those around you are not serving the Lord and where you are seeing the repercussions of sin in their own lives. And you, even though you are protected by God and you have the joy of the Lord deep in your heart, there are times of weeping. There are times of anguish because you're not untouched by that. And Jeremiah wasn't untouched by that as he lived in the midst of people who were reviling God and who were living in open rebellion against God. And so the rebellion of others affects us. And then the things that God takes us through because of the need to cleanse us and to purify us affects us. The attacks of the enemy affect us. We'll see all of these things in a moment. Verse 3 again, surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. I don't want you to raise your hands, but I want to ask you if you've ever been in that place. Have you ever been in that place? And I'm speaking to believers. I'm not, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, then in one sense, yes, the hand of the Lord is against you, but His hand is also reaching out to you, calling you to come to the cross and find salvation and to find forgiveness. He loves you. But for the believer, what a strange thing. Some people think, well, how can you be speaking to believers saying this? Because surely once you come to the Lord, it's all a bed of roses. And how many of you, again, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you know that He has led you through the valley of the shadow of death? And there have been times that in your walk with God that you cried out, perhaps. Maybe you didn't dare say it to the people of God in the assembly of the saints, but you said, God, surely Your hand has gone out against me. There's no light. There's nothing but darkness in this place. I'm in a dry place. I'm in a wilderness. And God, You're out to kill me. And I don't know how much more I can take. I don't understand what You're doing. And perhaps months go by. Time goes by and you have known the fellowship of Christ. You've known the glory of knowing Him in your heart. And yet you feel isolated. You feel separated from the Lord. Listen at the words of Jeremiah. This is amazing. Verse 4, He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. This is a metaphor. That he is speaking of how he feels. He's crushed me, in other words. He has besieged me. There's a picture here. Besieged is a battle term. Dare we apply this to God? It's, in other words, Jeremiah is walking through this place and God, in this image that Jeremiah has, the way he's feeling, God has set up battle encampments and set up walls and has come against Jeremiah. He has laid siege against Jeremiah's life. He's gone to battle against Jeremiah. And we know that God loves Jeremiah. He has His hand upon Jeremiah. But the servant of God feels at times as though God is destroying him or her in order to get at something. in order to produce something. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. Now, in this one verse, again, he is not saying in this verse that he's filled with bitterness and woe, though there is some of that, I believe, there. But he says he has surrounded me with bitterness and woe. People of Israel are crying out and they're angry. They're rebellious and they're bitter against God. And there is much woe. There is calamity in the land. There is the judgment of God upon the land. And Jeremiah says, you've surrounded me with all of this. You've surrounded me with bitterness and woe. And how many of you know that if you are surrounded with bitterness and woe, unless your eyes are totally upon the Lord, there may be a season when you're tainted by that bitterness. There may be a season when, even though you love the Lord and you've walked with God, those around you are bitter and they're angry and they are in resentful attitudes and they're in rebellion, maybe not outwardly knowing it, but in subtle rebellion against the Lord because of not letting God deal with the sin in their own lives. And so there's a rebellious spirit that they're not even aware of. And it affects you. Unless your eyes are totally on the Lord and you understand that God's taking you through this place and you keep your eyes on Him, the bitterness of other people will affect you and you will become bitter. And you'll not only say, I'm surrounded with bitterness and woe, but God, now I have a bitter spirit. Now I have this root of bitterness within me. And believer, I will tell you this morning that that is the worst place that you can be in your walk with God, is to have a root of bitterness within you. Unforgiveness and bitterness towards others and towards the Lord. He has surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. In other words, Jeremiah is saying, you just might as well have me in the grave, God. And sometimes when we've come through that, we can look back and we can kind of laugh. But when you're going through it, you can't laugh. There may be some here this morning that say, I can't laugh. But if you've come through on the other side, you can say, oh, if I could have only seen that God was purifying and He was taking me through like He takes gold through the fire. But I thought that I really thought He was killing me. I thought my walk with God was over. Verse 7, He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. This is an important verse. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. There is a place in your walk with God where God will see your ramblings and your wanderings. God will see that you have acknowledged Him and that you have said that you love Him. God will see that, yes, He has laid His hand upon you, but perhaps you've resisted disobedience. There's been an area of your life that He's called you to. There's been something that He has spoken to you about, and you have put that aside. You've said, not now, Lord. I'm not willing at this point in my life to be obedient. And God will allow you to get into this very place that we are looking at today. He will allow you to get into a place of bitterness and woe. He will allow you to come to a place where you cry out, God, there's nowhere left to run. I feel like I'm dying. You've hedged me in on every side. And I can't get out. I can't get away from You. And I can't escape this nagging sense and this nagging voice of the Spirit of God that You've been speaking to me all of my life, and that I've resisted You and that I've not been obedient. Now, please don't lose your place in Lamentations, but turn to Jonah. If you'll go forward in the Bible, past Ezekiel and Daniel, find Amos, and then you'll find Jonah. Sometimes it's hard to find Jonah, even if you know the Bible well. But it wasn't hard for God to find Jonah. You all know the story of Jonah, and we're not going to rehash the story of Jonah, but you see, this passage in Jeremiah speaks to several aspects, several different types of places that we can be in our walk with God. For Jonah, it was a running from obedience. And God was hedging him in so that he could not escape. In chapter 2, he finds himself in the belly of the great fish that the Lord has prepared to swallow him. Isn't it amazing? I find it incredible the lengths that Almighty God will go to get you back on track. And for those of you that are feeling that your hope is perishing today, look out, because depending on who you're like that we're looking at this morning, maybe if you're like Jonah, there's a big fish coming your way. And you know you're not going to like that fish, but you're going to find yourself crying out from the belly of that fish, thank you, God. chapter 2, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. See, he's in the belly of the fish and he's being carried along now. He's hedged in on every side. There's now nothing that he can do. He cannot change his course. He cannot run anymore from God. His legs won't work. He's lying prostrate in the belly of a great fish. And for those of you that are skeptics and say, well, this is an allegory or a myth, absolutely not. This is history in the Word of God. And I could tell you of cases in history where people have been swallowed by whales and taken back out a day later alive. But how much more so can God prepare a fish and keep His servant alive and bring him back out after the third day as a sign of the resurrection of Christ? I cried out to the Lord, he said, because of my affliction, and he answered me. Sometimes you won't cry out until you're afflicted so much. And then like David, you'll say, I thank God for my affliction. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But after God afflicted me, then I became obedient. He was saying, this is like the grave. You put me in hell. You put me in the underworld, Lord. He says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. That's the grave. That's death. And you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. David used this imagery in some of the Psalms. He talked about troubles coming over him. He said, God, all of your waves and billows have gone over me. Have you ever been in a place where you felt that all of the billows and waves of God had gone over you? Felt that you were going to drown? Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. See, there's something still in this man of God. And I believe that God is speaking to some here today who know that there's still something in you. His Spirit is still there within you, even though you don't feel that you can hear His voice. You feel that He's out to kill you. You feel that He's out to destroy you. And guess what He is? To destroy everything in you that's not surrendered and submitted to Him. Yet, verse 4, I will look. That yet is probably the most important word today. Yet. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. How is that going to happen? The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. These are images of death, the grave, and the underworld. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Now don't lose your place there, but I want us to go back to Jeremiah. Verse 7 again, He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. I believe there may be someone here today that God is saying to you, He has hedged you in out of His love for you. He's pursuing you. You have bitterness and anger and you have all of these things in your life and it affects those around you. It affects those that you love. You don't have the blessing of God you feel upon where you are, because you're like Jonah, you're running, and God's saying, I've hedged you in, and I'm not going to let you out until you die to these things, and until you respond to me in faith, and you believe, and you're obedient. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. You know, there are many who have found themselves in this place. I think of Elijah. If you remember, Elijah knew what it was like to walk with God in great victory. And we're not going to study this today, but so had Jonah. Many of you probably have only ever heard of the story of Jonah in the book of Jonah. But Jonah is not only mentioned in the book of Jonah. Jonah is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, and Jonah had prophesied to the people of Israel. He was a prophet of God. He was a great prophet of God. And now he's found himself in this hard place because he's turned back. He is backslidden. He has run. He's tired of the requirements of God upon his life. Elijah ran. He had that great victory on Mount Carmel, called down fire from heaven, destroyed the prophets of Baal, the false prophets. And then a woman spoke to him, sent word to him that I'm going to kill you. And he went running. You know, sometimes after great victories in the Lord, if we're not prepared, there's time of great, great breaking in weakness and tiredness. And he ran far into the wilderness, and we find that angels fed him and God told him to sleep and to rest. And he found himself in a place of depression. He found himself crying out to God, "Just take my life because I'm worthless. I'm the only one left," when in reality there were many others who were left. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of the past, who preached at the London Tabernacle to thousands every Sunday and was so extremely well known in his day and so admired by many through the ages, was a great man of God, and yet there were times, there were seasons when he would be out of the pulpit for a month at a time because of incredible bouts of depression that he had no victory over. I guess it's wrong to say he had no victory. If he had no victory, then he would have never gotten back up, would he? But he always got back up. And he always came back to the place that God had for him. And he always gave God the glory for being faithful in his life and seeing him through. He was a testimony to the power of God. But it doesn't exempt a man or woman of God from finding themselves in hard places. So, if you'll bear with me for a moment, Jeremiah is in the midst of destruction and judgment, and he is grieving and he is wounded because of what God is allowing him to see, and that he's having to keep bringing this word to the people of God, and he's facing rejection every day. They won't listen to him and they want to kill him. And so there's all this that he's experiencing is different from what Jonah was experiencing. Where do you find yourself today? Jonah was experiencing a running from God and a rebellion in his heart. And God said, "I'm hedging you in." And he hedged him in until he could go no further, until he brought him back to the place where he needed to be. Elijah had had great victories for God. And Elijah runs because he's tired and he has to be nourished again by God, and he needs a fresh word from God. He finds himself in the wilderness. All of these cases are different. Job found himself in this place. And Job's was through the work of the enemy attacking him. Attacking him, bringing the attack of Satan against his life, and God allowing it. So you see, all of these people could join in the words of Jeremiah, even though it's from different causes in their life. Job could read these same words and cry them out to God, but he could say, "God, you're letting Satan come against me, and why are you doing this? Why are you doing this?" And Jonah could say these same words and say, "Well, it's because I'm running from you and I surrender." So each one would read these words, or could at least have said these words of Jeremiah if they knew them. And yet, the circumstances were different. And so there may be different circumstances this morning. Those who feel that their hope is perishing. Many of you remember the story of Naomi and Ruth in the book of Ruth. Naomi had followed her husband and gone to live in a foreign land where God had not told them to go. And some of you perhaps have done that, lived in paganism, lived in heathenism, lived outside of the will of God for your life. There was famine in the land of Israel. Instead of waiting on God to feed them and trusting God, they went to enemy territory to find food and to live. And there they raised their families, their family there, their children, their sons married. But you see, that far country, that place away from God, is not a place of blessing. And that's not a place where you're going to find the true will of God. And so Naomi finds herself in an extremely difficult place because her husband dies and her sons die. And now she's left all alone in this land of sin. She's left all alone in this barren wilderness place. And yet she is a woman who has known God and has known the Word of God. And she knows right from wrong. And she is a person who has been in covenant with God. And God has His hand upon her. Do you understand? So Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, "I'm going to rise. I hear that there's food. The famine's over. I'm going back to Bethlehem. Back to the house of bread, as it Bethlehem means." And so she rises to go, and Orpah and Ruth arise to go with Naomi. And Naomi pressures them to turn back and to stay in their land. And Orpah turns back. She stays in the foreign land. But Ruth is a woman who's come to see something. This is a woman who has seen something in Naomi, even though Naomi has been in a far country where she should not have been. Even though that's the place that this woman has come into Ruth's life She says, I'm not going to leave you. You've heard it at just about every wedding you've ever been to. I'll go where you go, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And so Ruth follows Naomi back to Israel. But the story, part of the story is that on the way back to this place of blessing, remember, Naomi tells her, no, don't go with me. And Naomi goes back with Ruth following, saying, yes, I will. She goes back to Israel. And they say, this is Naomi. Here is Naomi. And she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Because God sent me out. Or because I went out and God has made my life bitter and barren. This is a woman filled with bitterness and barrenness. There's so much to that story, but all that I wanted to bring to you this morning from this example and from this story is this. For those who feel that you're losing your hope, for those who find yourself in a place where your hope is perishing, that even when you're in that place, there's someone following you. You're in covenant. You may have wandered into a far land, but you are with a covenant-keeping God who has His hand on you, and He's going to bring you home again, and you're going to come out of this place of despair, and you're going to come out of this place of hopelessness and this barren, dry wilderness. But you need to be conscious of the fact that you still have influence where you are. That in this place, this dry place, this wilderness, this barren place of no hope where you find yourself, someone's watching you. And even in that place, they're seeing something in your life saying, but I remember and I've heard their words. This is a person in covenant with God. And what you do with that can have incredible eternal consequences in the lives of those who are around you who are following you when you don't even think that they see anything in you because your hope is perishing. So what do you do? So far, well, let's go a little bit further. Verse 10. Let's see how much more lamentation we can have. Let's see how much more this man can wail and carry on and be in despair. He has caused the arrows of his quiver. Oh, no, verse 10. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. Have you ever been in a place with God? See, I won't ask for show of hands because some are too spiritual to admit these things. But have you ever been in a place with God where you didn't want to pray because you knew if you prayed, there was something else He was going to ask of you or require of you, and you felt like He was just waiting around the corner to shoot you down again because you just couldn't handle any more tests of obedience? And I believe Jeremiah felt this way. God, you're like a bear lying in wait. If I even turn this corner, you're there to tear me up again. I can't take any more. I finished one test. I've come through one trial, and lo and behold, I passed through that door, and here's another one. You know, I've known people. I know that there are causes and effects in our obedience with the Lord. There's blessings and curses and all of those things that we study. There are also things that we don't understand. And I've known families in the past. I'm not even speaking of anyone here at Faith Harvest. I'm thinking of in Georgia. I've known families. I've known people that just kind of, not that they had, and I'm not being judgmental, but they, to judge the fruit, I didn't particularly see any great walk with God. They were believers. They called themselves believers. I've seen people like that just breeze through life, and everything's good, and everything's fine, and you're like, you look over, and then there's maybe one family in the church, and their hearts are humble and pure, and they seek to do the will of God, and they don't cry out against God, and they just keep submitting to the Lord, and there's disaster, maybe a string of deaths, and it seems they get through one thing, and lo and behold, here comes a whole other barrage, and you're like, how much can one family take? How many deaths over a period of 5 years, or how many accidents, or all of these things? And you're like, Lord, and you wonder what these people cry out to God in their times alone with Him. Jeremiah said God was like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. Go down to verse 14. I have become the ridicule of all my people. Some of you probably here have been in a place where you knew that God's hand was upon you. You were doing the will of God, and it looked so foolish, and it didn't look like there was any blessing of God on it to family members and friends. And they're like, have you lost your mind? Their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. Again, like Naomi. He has made me drink wormwood. Wormwood was an herb. It was a powerful medicinal herb that was used in ancient times, and it's known for its extremely bitter taste. It was a hard medicine to take. And sometimes God gives us medicine that's extremely hard to take. And nevertheless, it's Daddy saying, open wide. You know, when I was a kid, there was some medicine that we had to take. Back then, before there was so much abuse, you could call the druggist and say, my kid's got incredible stomach aches. Can you give us some Paragoric? Well, you can't get Paragoric today, hardly, because it's addictive. But back then, druggist in the middle of the night say, yeah, come on over, I'll give you some Paragoric. And so they go get Paragoric and they bring it back. But see, Mom and Daddy, they take the Paragoric, which was kind of like wormwood, I think. I don't know. I've always kind of liked strange tasting medicine, so I like NyQuil. Forget I said that. But they would take the Paragoric and they would put a teaspoon of sugar. They'd mix the Paragoric with the sugar and they'd say, open wide. Sometimes God doesn't mix it with sugar. He knows your hurt and He's going to heal it. Sometimes taking the medicine of God is like wormwood. It's bitter gall. Look at verse 17. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. I think what he's saying is it doesn't even matter anymore. Prosperity message? What's that? I don't even remember what prosperity is. I don't even care about that anymore. I just want the peace of God. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. It looks like this man is at the end. This is a man who would appear to be almost suicidal. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. And then something changes. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. I've looked at this. Other translations say humbled. My soul is humbled within me. In other words, I'm yielded. It's hard, but I'm yielded, Lord. And it's hard, but I remember. I remember the Lord. And some of you, the greatest thing you could do in this place would simply be to remember. To remember. Isn't that what Jesus said through John in the letters to the seven churches? The church at Ephesus had left its first love. He said, remember the place from which you have fallen. Remember the love that the Lord expressed in your life. Remember the times of closeness with Him. Remember those. Don't try to recapture what it used to be, but remember His faithfulness. Remember that His words are true. Remember, meditate on those things that you know to be right and to be true. There's a ray of hope that comes forward. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. One translation says, yet I have hope. Yet I have hope. I'm humbled under all of this, yet I have hope. It doesn't sound like he's had any hope, does it? And I believe that for somebody here today, you've not had hope, yet you will have hope. Even this morning. Through the Lord's mercies, he begins to testify. That's the next thing you need to do, is you need to testify. You need to testify to what you're not even feeling or experiencing right now. You can testify and say, oh, my hope is perishing, or it seems to be, and yet I will praise the Lord. And I will testify that His hand has been faithful upon me. And I will testify that He loves me with an everlasting love, and that I believe that He loves me. I believe that if there's anything He wants to kill within me, it's that old self nature. And that's what He's trying to get at. And I'll testify today that God is good. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Well, my word, my Bible says that my God is a consuming fire. Again, He consumes the things that He desires to rid us of. But we're not consumed. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. We're not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Testify to it. Great is Your faithfulness. Great is Your faithfulness, Lord. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. See, faith is arising within Jeremiah here. This isn't what he was saying 5 minutes ago. But now he's saying, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. In other words, it's good to go through these things. It's good to bear this. It's good to wait patiently when it seems that God's killing you and that He's a bear waiting around the corner. It's good to wait and to turn your eyes to the Lord and say, nevertheless, my hope is in the Lord. Church, that's what faith is. You can't explain it and you can't put it into a formula. It just rises within you if you're a believer who knows God or has known God and you know His Word to be true. At some point, faith is going to rise up and take over and you're going to say, my God is good. His mercies are true every morning. I will arise and I will put my hope in the Lord. For the Lord, if verse 31. Well, actually, I'd like for you to look at verse 28. Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Now, there's a time to ask your brothers and sisters to pray for you. But there's a time to quit telling everybody and complaining about it. And there's a time to say, okay, I will wait on the Lord. And even though I'm like Naomi, somebody's following me. So I'm going to sit quietly and I'm going to say, God will see me through. Verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. That's a promise to you this morning. Your wilderness may be a long season, or it may seem incredibly long to you, but my God will not cast you off forever. The Lord will not cast off forever. Though He causes grief, yet He will show compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. It's not willingly. It's because of our flesh nature and it's because of the fallen world in which we live. He allows us to go through these things. I want you to turn back to Jonah. Just briefly in Jonah, and then we're going to go to Hebrews to close. In Jonah, again in chapter 2, verse 7, you see there is a turning point. And if you don't feel that you're at that turning point this morning, I want to pray for you as we close today, that God would show you that turning point today or very quickly, that you would know that you're there. You'd see Him in your dark place. Verse 7 says, when my soul fainted within me. See, it's when you give up. It's when you can do no more. I remembered the Lord. Personally, I believe this is as Jonah was dying. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to You into Your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will... What is he talking about? The idol? Jonah didn't want to do the will of God and there was an idol in his heart. He wanted to go to Tarshish. Tarshish was a resort town. He said, I'm going to go somewhere. I'm tired of being the prophet of God. And I want to go somewhere where I can live it up and do it my way for a while. But he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to You with a voice of thanksgiving. He's still in the fish, folks. How does he know he's going to do these things? He makes a promise here. I will pay what I vow. Because at some point Jonah has taken a vow of a prophet. He said, God, I will do whatever You say. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. It's up to You, Lord. And we know the rest of the story. Hebrews chapter 6. I've been speaking to you from Old Testament. I've been speaking to you from a time when, yes, there was faith and Spirit of God was moving, but it was a different time. Sometimes I look at those times and I think, why? We see such incredible moves of God in their life, and yet we look at our own lives and we live this side of the cross, this side of Calvary, this side of an empty tomb, and this side of Pentecost when we're promised the power of the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. And we wallow and we flee and we cry out and we think that God has forsaken us? You're the redeemed. He purchased you with His death. He says that He knows every hair on your head. He has them numbered. And that if a sparrow falls to the ground, He sees it and He's aware of it. And yet how much more so you when you're crying out in your dark place and you think that hope is perishing. Hope's not perishing. The hope of Christ in you is not perishing. But it is being tested. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. That's you. You're the heirs of the promise that He gave to Abraham, that He would make a mighty nation that would belong to Him. To the heirs of promise, the immutability. That means unchangeable character. The immutability of His counsel confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. I know that's a lot of double talk to you. And I don't want to dwell on that except to say that God changes not. Yesterday, today, and forever. It's a theological term, immutability. He does not change. He cannot change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those are even words of time for us, but He's speaking of eternal things outside of time. He's timeless. He is unchanging. And He has both the power and the word to speak a promise and to see it through. And that's what He's done with these two immutable things. He is God. He has all power, and His word accomplishes the promise that He speaks into your life, and He has promised to see you through, has He not? This hope, verse 19, and this I can testify to throughout my life, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I just want you to have a word picture in your mind this morning. Jesus, when He died on the cross and shed His blood. We've talked about this before, though somehow we don't understand, but the Bible says He presented His own blood before the Father as a sacrificial offering, saying, "It's done. I identify with sinful humanity. I take their place." So He presents His blood before the throne of God. But He also makes access for you and I into the throne room of God. And we have a picture here of a high priest. You know, history tells us that the high priest in the Old Testament, when he went into the Holy of Holies to minister, it was such an awesome time because you couldn't stand it. If he hadn't prepared himself fully, if he hadn't made the right sacrifices for himself, he would die in the presence of God because God's so holy. And Jewish tradition says that as he went into the Holy of Holies, there was a rope attached to his ankles, to his ankle. And it went out through the tabernacle, out into the outer court and out beyond. The people outside, the other priests, all listened. Because if you remember, the high priest had bells around the hem of his garment. And as he went into the Holy of Holies, they could hear the tinkling of the bells as he did the work of God. And they knew that if for a period of time the tinkling of the bells stopped, that there was trouble. And this man had died in the presence of God. And they had a rope tied to him so that they could pull him out because they dare not go. What a What an incredible picture. But the Bible says that Jesus, on our behalf, in His death and His resurrection, He went into that place as our high priest. And He, if you will just allow me the picture here, the liberty of a picture, He took the rope and He anchored it in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat where God looks upon the blood that was shed for you and me, where He presented His own blood. And the rope comes out and it's in our soul, it says. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. So no matter how dark it seems today, no matter if you can identify with Jeremiah and you think God's out to kill you, no. 1,000 times no. He died for you. And He made a way into the Holy of Holies, and there's an anchor. And I want to testify to you today. And I know there are many in this place that can say the same thing. Maybe some of you are new to the Lord. Maybe you've only walked with Him a few months. And some of you, maybe a year or two. Maybe you've not gone through some of the testings and some of the attacks of the enemy that Job endured and some of the trials and some of these things that the Word talks about. And maybe even this morning there are some here that say, I can't go another day. Well, I'm going to tell you, no, you can't, but Christ in you can, because the anchor holds. You know, Ray Bolt sings a song, it's one of my favorites. The anchor holds. Though the ship is battered, the anchor holds in spite of the storm. Though the sails are tattered, the anchor holds. What are the steps that you should take when you feel that hope is perishing? Gathered from these things that we've read, I would summarize by saying, first of all, trust the Lord. He will not fail you. The anchor holds. Wait on Him. And trust that the anchor holds. It's steadfast in your soul and in the Holy of Holies before the throne of God. In spite of your feelings, discipline yourself to continue to pray, to believe Him with your heart, to cry out to Him even when the words are few, and to trust Him and to read His Word and put His Word within you. I've known people that went through periods of depression and they fed on the Word of God even with tears or no tears, just overwhelmed by oppression of soul, but fed upon the Word of God when it didn't seem to be doing anything, but they knew that life was in it. They fed upon the Word and fed upon the Word and fed upon the Word of God until the day God brought them out of it. Look to Christ in spite of your emotions. Don't give in to the lies of the enemy that says it's over. Ask now. This is important. It may not come today. It may not come tomorrow. It may not come next week. But ask for understanding. Ask for revelation. Ask God to teach you why you're in this place. I believe there are times that we don't ever really know the side of eternity and He still brings you through. But many, many times there's something going on or there's something that has gone on in your life and He wants to reveal something to you. He wants to teach you and He wants to bring you through it. Acknowledge, in other words, have faith that the anchor holds and testify to its keeping power to those around you. Stir up yourself in the Lord. David did that. Timothy was told to do that. Say to yourself, why am I so downcast? I put my hope in God. Say, yet will I praise Him. And don't hide from the body. Don't hide from brothers and sisters in the Lord. But run to them. If you need to say, hey, I can't even express my thoughts right now, just keep me in prayer. Still be with the people of God. When you're wounded and abused or rejected, the anchor holds. Would you just say that this morning? The anchor holds. Say it as a testimony, as a proclamation over your own life. The anchor holds. When you're financially broke, the anchor holds. When you're sick, the anchor holds. When you've cried out for healing and you don't know why it hasn't come, the anchor holds. Even if you're bitter, the anchor holds. When you're in grief, suffered losses, the anchor holds. When you have, by your own words and your own actions, torn down your own house with your own hands, but you belong to God, the anchor holds. When you fall on your knees in repentance because you've been in grievous sin, you look to Him, it's never too late, the anchor holds. When others fail you and let you down, He's your strength. Look to Him. The anchor holds. Let me invite you to stand. Praise team will come and lead us in a final song.